Amen. As Debbie mentioned somewhere in that set, that we try to coordinate the theme. All we try to weave the theme of the sermon throughout the songs and the scriptures read, and really just have the whole service each week encompassed by this theme. And maybe you started to get the idea, rightfully, that the theme for today is evangelism and telling people about the name of Jesus, and you're right on track, but maybe not the way that you would suspect. If you remember last time we were in Colossians, so before Advent, 5 weeks ago, we looked at Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23, and that was all about evangelism, the four important components. If you want to share the whole gospel, if you remember that, you have to talk about the problem, right? The solution. What was it? The problem, the solution, the effect, and then our calling, right? So if you include all four of those major components, you're able to share or evangelize the gospel to the lost world around us. Well, on the heels of verse 23 in Colossians chapter 1, Paul actually shifts gears, kind of, and he talks about the importance of still sharing the gospel, proclaiming it, but in the context of within the walls of the church. So yes, we are talking about proclaiming and talking about Christ, but not to the lost world, but to one another. And that's what really we're going to be looking at today. If you're there in Colossians chapter 1, we are back now into our series through Colossians, and we are finishing up chapter 1. I know it's felt like a long hike, but I think chapter 1 is the longest chunk, and the rest of them are broken up into maybe a little larger passages. So we're doing all right. We're doing all right, I promise. But if you're there, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 is where we're going to be starting, and we're going to be going through the whole chapter. And so if you would stand with me to where I read, and we would just revere God's word as it is read. This is what the word of God says, Colossians 1, starting in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. If I were to give a title to this message to you this morning, I don't normally do that. Once in a great while, I'll throw a title at the beginning of a sermon. And today, I think I might do that if I were to title it. I'd call it A Life Committed to One Another. Okay, a life committed to not just evangelizing to the outside world, but a life committed to serving one another. It's important. If you and just to look at it, we're going to walk through the whole text in just a minute, but if you just go to verse 25 with me, just for a second, I know we're not going to skip verse 24, because that's the difficult one to understand, right? That's the controversial one. But verse 25, for just a second, he uses the word minister. He says, to which, the church to which I became a minister, to make the word of God fully known. But he uses the word minister there, and we might say, okay, well, Paul was a minister. Isaac is a minister. But that's it. There are official titles given to a select few. And that word, actually, in the Greek, if you look at it, it's diakonos, which, as you can maybe guess, that's where we derive the word deacon. Diakonos, deacon. An official title to an individual that serves in the church, an office to serve within. But it's also that word, a general term to describe all Christians. So you're not off the hook. This, in this particular context, Paul isn't using the word diakonos to talk about a specific office. Paul wasn't a deacon. But you know what Paul was, just because he was a Christian, he was a minister. And so when we read this text, sorry to tell you, but you're not off the hook, and neither am I. All of us are ministers. Have you thought about that before? You, not just me, but you are a minister of the Word of God. You are, in that sense that Paul's using it here, you are a servant to the church. You are a minister to one another. You're called to minister to one another, to serve one another, to love one another. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, that we would take up each of our mantles to be the minister that God has called us to be. So to give you kind of just a general outline, roadmap to the sermon, it's very simple. Firstly, I want to present an idea to you, the one I just talked about, that you individually are called to serve the church. You are called to serve the church. If you're in the church, you're called to serve it. I just want to put that idea out in front of you, very simply. And then once we are convinced of that, once we are solidified in that, the bulk of today's message, I want to therefore then present two practical ways in which you and I can live that out. If we are indeed called to be servants to one another, called to be ministers to the church, well then, how do we do that? And I want to give two practical ways that if you are to commit your life to the church, I want to help you be able to do that. And I think Paul really gives us a good idea about that. So firstly, to present the idea to you, the main idea, if you would, the main point, you should be and are called to be a willing vessel to serve the church. Let me say that again. That's really the main premise. I want to throw it out there and we'll talk about how you can actually fulfill that. But you should be and are called to be a willing vessel to serve those in the church. If you look at John 21, verse 16, maybe you are familiar with this passage, but Jesus is talking to his disciples post-resurrection. He comes to them on the beach and he says, Jesus says to him, that's Peter, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says yes to him. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says to him, tend to my sheep. And if you remember the story, he actually does, this is the second of three times that Jesus keeps saying, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Well, then serve my church. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then tend to my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then serve the church. Feed my sheep. And we can get this, we can take this passage and understand, okay, well, Peter was called to be a leader within the church. And so therefore, pastors, we can understand, should be ones that feed or shepherd the church. But we can also take it just generally to apply to everybody. If you love Jesus, you're to care for his church, his bride. That's not just for pastors. Yes, pastors are called to specifically feed and shepherd. But if you love God's church, it still applies. You should care about his church. If you love God, then you are to care for his church, right? The problem is, here's the problem that we often face. We often assume that others are good on their own once they're saved, right? Oh, we're so locked in on we have to tell the lost world about Jesus that they would be saved. But once they're saved, I think maybe where we drop off on our fulfilling our calling is, oh, well, they're good. Figure it out from there, right? Once you're in the church, once you're in the doors, whew, pastor will take care of it from there. Preaching once a week. Think about a movie, I can't remember the name of it, I think it actually might be The Jungle, I'm not sure, but just a story about these men that go into uncharted territory within the Amazon, I believe, somewhere in the jungle, and they're going, and they make it halfway through to meet these native people that are unknown, really, but it's believed, kind of, that there's some kind of indigenous people living within this general area, but it's really uncharted, and so these men want to go meet this tribal people. And so they're traveling through the Amazon, and it's deadly conditions, and they have this guide that is leading them there, because otherwise they would have no way of knowing how to get there. Well, they get halfway there, right, all beaten up, and one of them has blisters all over his feet where skin's coming off, and he's just, they're really getting torn up, and they're only halfway there. Well, then their guide says, this is as far as I'll go with you. Figure it out from there. I'm going back. The rest of it's too dangerous. And so he goes back, and the story is about them just trying to survive. They quit on just trying to get to the tribal people. Their whole mission is just, can we survive this? And isn't that true of so many, that we would guide them into the church, to point them to Christ, to go meet him, and we lead them halfway, they make it in the doors, they maybe prayed a prayer once, kind of, we think, we hope, and see, I'm heading back to go search for more people to fish for, right? And that person's left to barely just kind of hopefully survive the hard life of trying to be a Christian, and they have no idea how to do it, they have no guide, no one's there to walk with them. We say, pray this prayer, and then there's no follow-through. Paul calls us in verses 21 through 23 to go and proclaim Christ to the lost world around us, but 24 through 29 is all about doing the same thing to one another, that we would all become mature. And that's what I think we should do. So there's the idea, we are all called to serve, to be ministers of the gospel to his people. And now that that's out there, I want us to, for the rest of our time, how can we put to action this life endeavor to commit our lives to serving one another? How can we do that? Two ways we can dedicate ourselves to the maturity of other Christians. Firstly, if you are to serve the church well, I think you need to put others' cares before your own. You have to put others' cares before your own. If you want to serve well, if you want to be obedient in being a minister to the person sitting next to you, if you want to serve them well, live out your calling on their behalf, you have to put their cares before your own. This starts with a mindset. If you go to verse 24, the beginning of the passage, he says, now I rejoice. What is he rejoicing for? What's his mindset? He's so happy for. He rejoices in his suffering for their sake. That's the church. He rejoices for this. It's a mindset to say, I care more about your well-being, and I will lay down my comfortability for you. I rejoice when I suffer for your sake. It's a mindset. Other texts, if you go to Romans chapter 9, the first few verses there, Paul says, for I would wish, he's talking about Israelites, and he's an Israelite himself, and he says, verse 3, for I would wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So Paul has this mindset, both here in Romans 9 and in Colossians chapter 1, that he says, I rejoice to put their cares before my own, so to serve them well. But he doesn't just have this mindset, this, oh, if I could, I would. It's not just a talk, but he actually walks the walk, so to speak, right? If you go back to the text, verse 24, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. It's not just a mindset of putting their cares before his own, but it's also he lives it out. He keeps going. He says, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. That is the church. So he's not only rejoicing when he has the opportunity to put their cares before his own, but he actually shows it, practically speaking. And he says, and in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. That is the church. So we just have to stop here for a second, don't we, and address, is Paul saying Christ's afflictions on the cross were lacking in some way? That's a problem, right? If Paul were to say that, this is in Scripture, so what do we do with it? Well, we know for certain that Paul would not ever say, because we have all the other texts from Paul, that he would say Christ's affliction on the cross, his work for our salvation, is lacking anyway. He shows all throughout Scripture, all throughout his Pauline letters, that he believes in Christ alone are we saved. It is entirely done through the one sacrificial act on the cross. It is not lacking in any sort when it comes to bringing us salvation. That's not what Paul's talking about. But still yet, Paul says, in some sense, Christ's afflictions are not serving his church in every way possible. What way could that be? Well, when he died on the cross, and now he's up to the right hand of the Father, no longer is he physically present to walk through life, you and I, to be physically there for us, to instruct us just as we sit down. He can't do that for the disciples anymore, can he? He's not physically present. But in that sense, Paul says, I'm here, and I will do what I can. I will try to fill up, in a sense, what Christ is no longer here to do, to care for his church. Now, Christ's afflictions aren't lacking in any sense of bringing salvation for his people. He was successful in this. And yet still, he's not here, physically embodied, to walk through life with us. But we are here to live out that calling for one another, aren't we? So Paul not only had the mindset of wanting to put their cares before his own, but he practically was willing to live that out. And we see that in verse 25 as well. He just says it very plainly. I became a minister to make the word of God fully known to you. I'm willing to do it, to make myself a minister. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you want to make a note of that, it's so applicable here. 1 Corinthians 9, and this is again Paul writing. And he says, for though I am free from all, he's free in Christ, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more to them, more of them. So Paul chose, he submitted himself to say, I will put the cares of others before my own, so to serve the church well, to be a minister and live that out. And so I want you to get this, okay? To serve the church well, put the cares of others before your own. To serve the person sitting next to you well, to love them well, to fulfill your calling on their behalf, please hear the word of God as it tells you, put their cares before your own. To rejoice when you can suffer on their behalf. Though you are free, choose to make yourself a slave for them. To fill up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body that is the church. That's what we're called to do. You're called to serve the church. And what that means, let's make this very practical here. That means you are called to more than just attend on Sunday morning. You're called to more than just attendance. You are not fulfilling your scripturally given calling on your life if you are only walking in these doors Sunday morning, sitting in a pew and walking out. You're not living up your calling of what Scripture would have you do to serve the church. Serving is one of the pillars of what makes a biblical church, the series that we're going to start next week on Sunday evenings. One week is giving specifically to serving the church. It's an essential pillar to be a healthy church. Not just when you want to or where you want to serve, but we are called to suffer for one another. Doesn't that mean then to not just serve where it's most convenient and less strenuous, the easiest path? No, we're called to serve where we're needed, right? Where others need us most. It starts with a mindset, and it's lived out practically, to say, I want to serve wherever. Where do you need me? I will be there. I will fill the spot. I will serve the church. I want to do that. To be a greeter, to be a teacher, to be a nursery worker, to be in the youth or the sound and media, to be in a committee, whatever it is, I want to be available. I want to serve the church. And I want to put their needs before my own so that I can do that well. That's the first way that we can live out this calling of being a minister, a servant, a life committed to the church. The second way that we can live out this calling of committing our lives to the church is by presenting the gospel faithfully to one another. And that's what we were singing about. If you want to fulfill this calling on your life that you have, to commit your life to the church and to the service of others, one thing that you can do is present the gospel faithfully to one another every chance you get. To present the gospel faithfully to one another every chance you get. The reality is, and we don't always think about it, is that Christians need the gospel too, not just unbelievers. We need to be reminded of the good news every day. I think about this, this is two movies now. I think about a movie, The Blind Side. Anyone seen The Blind Side? Come on. Yeah, it's a good movie. The Blind Side, and there's a scene in it where I think the daughter's name is Collins, and the older teenage daughter, Collins, and she's trying to be, you know, independent and not so childish anymore. Well, she walks down the hallway. Maybe you remember the scene. She walks down the hallway by her little brother's room, and her mom is reading a children's book to her little brother, right? And he's all cuddled up in bed, and his mom's there reading him a goodnight story, and it's Ferdinand the Bull. You guys remember this scene? You know what I'm talking about? And what does Collins do? Does she walk in there, cuddle up like a little child to hear the story that she's always heard her whole life? No. She's a little too embarrassed about that, too shy to go and cuddle up and hear the story she's always heard before, because that's childish. You know, that's what she needed when she was a kid. She's too prideful to say she wanted to hear that story again. So she stands there, ear up against the wall, slides down the wall, and just sits there, listening from afar, because she doesn't want to admit that she wants to hear the story again. Isn't that you and I? When it comes to the gospel, we're too proud to say, I need to hear the simple gospel again. I want to be refreshed in what it was, what I used to love about it when I was younger in my faith. That shouldn't be. You and I should be happy, happy to say, I want to hear the gospel again. Would you tell me the gospel of how I need Christ and how in Him alone am I saved, and He is what makes me righteous, not myself? We just need to hear the gospel of what Jesus did on the cross for us in His love for us. You're never too much of a Christian to hear the simple gospel. So Christians, you and I in the church, need to hear the gospel. Paul shows that, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. He says, now I would remind you, this is a church. Christians, you and I. He says, but I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which I received, in which you now stand. So he's saying, I know you already received it. I know you already know the gospel, but let me remind you of the gospel. Paul believes in Christians, mature Christians, hearing the gospel preached regularly. If you want to commit your life to serving one another, you must present the gospel faithfully to one another at every chance you get. Every chance you get. How do we present the gospel faithfully to one another? Well, if you're to present the gospel, I guess we can break it up very simply into really two things. Firstly, you have to have the gospel, right? The right message. Present the gospel. Well, first you have to talk about the message. It has to be the right message. Verses 25 through 27, let's read them one more time. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for your sake. To what? To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Or to make that known, fully known to one another. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, the gospel, this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're to make that message known, fully known. We're to be ministers, to tell each other about the hope of glory, this mystery that's Christ in us. We're to tell each other that all the time. We should tell the whole gospel, the full gospel, Paul says in verse 25. If we're to serve the church well, like Paul wanted to. So that means not shying away from the judgment part, the justice part, but also not ever ignoring the love and the grace part, right? Both so necessarily included within the full entirety of the gospel. It's so important to tell the whole gospel, both ends of it, used together. Any of you... Many of us had Christmas recently. I know a few of you guys still have Christmas to come, but how many of you have the tradition to do some kind of reading or scripture reading or telling the Christmas story? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you sit around, open the Bible, read a chapter or something, and you maybe just have a few comments. Somebody gives the comments, right? You guys know what I'm talking about at the very least. We do that, and We did that yesterday at her grandparents' house, and I had the opportunity to do it this time, and where I just shared a few thoughts about the gospel, the Christmas story. And it was so important, I thought about it there, that I would have to share both. And so I talked about a life without Christ leads to eternity without God. You have to talk about that. The justice, the judgment, the separation that God will bring to those who are not in him. So we have to talk about that to one another. I talked to it, my cousins about it, my aunts and uncles. But then I also talked about the love of God and his long-worked effort that he would come and die, and resurrect, just to bring relationship with us in the name of love and grace. You have to share both of them. Paul says, I want to be a minister to the church. And part of that is to make the word of God fully known. So you and I, if you want to be one who commits their life to one another, you have to present the gospel to each other, to make it fully known, to tell the whole gospel. And if you're to tell the gospel, it must not only be the right message, but you also must tell it. You have to tell it, right? How often is it that you and I know the gospel, but are too scared to tell the gospel? He says to tell it. Read verse 28 with me here. This is what it says. Him we proclaim. He's still talking about within the confines of the church. Him we proclaim, warning everybody and teaching everybody with all wisdom. You see that? So you not only have to know the gospel, the right message, but also tell the gospel, to proclaim it, to warn people about it, to teach people about it, to actually deliver it, right? Telling the gospel to others can be done in a few ways. Paul gives us a few. Firstly, proclaiming it. I want to rush through these here. He says, proclaim the gospel to one another, not just to the lost world, but to one another, to the church. Proclaim it to each other. Don't assume that you don't need to hear it, that they don't need to hear it. Don't assume that. Proclaim it. And it can be as simple as, hey, I thought you could use this today. Let me show you a scripture verse. I thought you could really use that. Proclaim the gospel to them. Tell the gospel to one another. Don't assume just because they're sitting in here week by week that they don't need the gospel truth to shape their life and giving them encouragement throughout the week. Proclaim the gospel to one another, but not only proclaim it, but warn the person sitting next to you about the gospel. It's a weird way to say it, but it's true. Don't assume that they're just fine since they prayed a prayer one time and they appear to be saved. You don't know what's going on in the life next to the person next to you. We're to not only proclaim, but to warn the people in this room about the gospel. Soft theology. Hear this, soft theology, self-help theology. It just quiets the conscience and makes them comfortable with where they're at. That's the damning work of self-help theology. It sends people to hell. And you and I need to warn each other about the entirety and the severity of the gospel. Simple things like, this is so simple, just life application. How can we warn each other about the gospel? Don't go down this path, right? Saying that, just, I love you. I care about you. I've known you for years. Don't go down this path. Maybe even uttering the words that are sometimes so hard to say. I can't support you in this. Because Scripture clearly says, right? Christians need that. Warn each other about the gospel. I see this in your life, and it's so concerning to me. It's hard. It's scary. It's intimidating. But it's our calling to serve the church well. Proclaim the gospel to one another. Warn people. And teach them, right? That's the third one that Paul gives in verse 28. Teaching them. Not assuming that they know enough, that they already know what they need to know, but teach the person sitting next to you. Walk through Scripture with the person sitting next to you. Say things like, I actually don't think that what you're doing or what you're saying is in line with Scripture. Can I just kind of voice into your life what I think Scripture would really say to you? Or very simply, I think the Bible would call you to do this. in this predicament, when you're trying to decide what to do, you're not really sure what the right decision is, I think Scripture would lead you to do this. That's your calling, not just mine. I'm not the only minister in this room. In one sense, yes, I'm the pastor, but you are a minister to one another, to care for them, to be a servant to them, to proclaim, to warn, and to teach. If you are to serve the church, you must have the right message and actually deliver it regularly to one another, the full gospel, if you are to serve the church well. Paul concludes that portion there and really tells us why we are to care about this. Why should we even care about serving the church by presenting the gospel to each other? Why do we have to serve the church that way? Why can't we just be a greeter, say good morning, see you later, and never talk about the awkward, difficult, hard things? Why can't we just be in the nursery and just play with the kiddos because they're cute, but not actually get into the deep discussions with mom and dad that need to hear the hard discussions? Why do we have to serve the church in this way? Paul says, thank you, Paul. Him we proclaim, warning everybody, teaching everybody with all wisdom, so that we present everybody mature in Christ. That's why, because you're called to the maturity of the person sitting next to you. Their maturity is your calling. Our goal isn't just to get people to start walking with Jesus, but our goal is also that they would grow in their walk with Jesus and that they would mature. I want you to think about something that maybe isn't talked about quite enough, nearly enough. Your church that you're committed to, Emmanuel Baptist Church, the people in the pews around you right now, they're your crown of glory when you meet Jesus one day. Their maturity, their growth. From when they met you until you die, their maturity is your crown of glory. You thought about that? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me, verse 19 and 20. He says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?" He's talking about himself and the companions that Paul had. And he says, what is our hope? His and possibly Timothy's or Epaphras's. He says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before the Lord at his coming? Is it not you, the people he's serving, the people he's teaching, the people he's rebuking at times, the people he's walking through life with? For you are our glory and our joy. So how's your crown looking? Are you tending to your crown of glory, the people sitting in the pews next to you? We're called to serve the church, and we're called to the maturity of the people sitting next to you. To not live in sin, but to call them out of it, and to encourage them about God's love for them. This church right here, your time and effort of serving in it and through it is your crown of glory. The last question I have for you. How in the world can we accomplish this? So we said the main premise, right? The main idea. We are all to commit our lives to serving the church. That's the main premise. We are all to be ministers, right? And so then we talked about, okay, two ways in which we can do that. Firstly, we can put the cares of others before our own. We can suffer for their behalf and rejoice in it, right? We can put their cares before our own. That's how we can serve the church well. And we can also present the gospel faithfully to them, telling them, teaching them, proclaiming to them, warning them. We can do that in being at service to them. The question is, how in the world can we actually do that? It's hard work. By the power of God, the last verse here. For this I toil, all of this that we've been looking at, that Paul's been saying in verses 24 through 28. He now concludes in verse 29. For this I toil, I work to do this, struggling with all his energy. Struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. How can we proclaim the gospel when it's so awkward and difficult? Warn people when they need warning. How can we do that? How can we be so selfless to put their cares before our own? How can we do that? By the power of God. I don't want to hit that. That'd be bad. Amen. It's not easy, right? It's not easy. to put aside self-preservation tendencies for the sake of others. That's not easy. It's not easy to present Christ in uncomfortable times. And so we need Christ's empowerment. We need to put to death our love for self so to serve others. We need to put to death fear and intimidation so to proclaim the gospel to one another, our friends and our family. That's our calling. So my challenge to you is very simple. Embrace your calling to be a minister to the bride of Christ. Two ways you can do that. Put the cares of others above your own. Firstly, have a mindset. Rejoice in suffering for them. And then live it out. Become a minister, a willing servant. Engage more than just attending, right? More than just attending. God has more for you than that. But commit your life to serving God's people. Not just for vocational people, but for you, all of us. Put the cares of others above your own, but then also find ways to present the gospel to fellow Christians, making sure that it's the true gospel, right? The right message, the full word of God, the mystery of Christ, that is the hope of glory, Christ in us. Tell them about the entirety of the gospel and deliver it properly, proclaiming it, warning when necessary, and teaching them, all for the purpose of their maturity and their growth, our crown of glory. And how can we do that? Through Christ in us. So would we ask Christ for his power and his strength, his courage, his love, his concern? Would he empower us with all of that so to serve one another well? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks this morning. We pray right now, Lord, that you would indeed give us strength, that you would indeed give us courage, that you would indeed give us a concern for one another, that we wouldn't be quiet when we see a brother and sister walking contrary to the word of God, but that in love for them, we would talk, teach, warn, so to see their maturity and their growth in you. God, would we volunteer so to not just attend, but that we would live out the entirety of what you call us to in this church, to be an active member in the organic system of Emmanuel Baptist Church. Lord, we love you. We know this is a hard calling, but yet we know that you're a powerful God who enables us to do it all. So it's in your name that we will always pray. Amen. Amen.